The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Over the next couple of Sundays, we're going to be going over the core values of Living Waters Church. We're going to be talking a little bit about who we are, why we do what we do. Part of our core values identify us. You know, when you have certain things that are core to your being, core to how you conduct yourself, how you live your life, you can know something about a person by their core values, the things that they value. I know something about Casey this morning, about her value for orphans.
Yeah.
I know something of her identity, how God has touched her and created her with a passion and a compassion for the lost and for the less fortunate. And I'll bet you it doesn't just stop with orphans. I'll bet you it goes a lot deeper than that. But there's something that we can know about a church by our core values. And I don't know that I've ever really preached on these things in this setting. When I was in Ukraine last month, I did preach on our core values here at Living Waters Church. The thing with these core values, it isn't like we set out to build a structure and we said, well, this is going to be a value, this is going to be a value, this is going to be a value. Actually, what has happened is after Living Church had been going for probably 20, 25 years, we started to identify some things that were really precious to us, things that we will not violate. Core values that we're just going to die for, okay? Maybe that's a little bit strong, but I believe it's like that. It's like, I won't do this without these things in place. Core values are a little bit different. By the way, you have a bulletin insert if you want to take that out, and it has Living Waters core values. For our purposes here, I like to differentiate between core beliefs and core values. Core beliefs are doctrinally founded, and those are really good. We have those in place too, but some of those things were in place before we even started walking this way, all right? We believed in Jesus Christ as the only Son of God, born of a virgin. Lived a sinless life, was crucified, was raised again on the third day. They're just core beliefs. Those are things that before we signed on the dotted line that we were going to be a church, we subscribed to some things, all right? Core values are something that we have found, they govern our actions. Because of the beliefs that we have, this is how we'll conduct ourselves. These are the actions. This is how we're going to live out our faith. Core values are relationally founded. The others are doctrinally founded, core beliefs. Core values dictate relationship. The core values, I've heard it put like this. If you've heard of the contractor that built a college university, a college campus, and after all the buildings were finished, the roads were in, he did not put the sidewalks in. For a couple of years, they planted the grass, but then they noticed where there was paths worn in the grass. And they built a sidewalk to support where the people were already walking. In many ways, these core values, as we identified them after a number of years, we began to realize that they're just some things that are really, really precious to us that we need to write down. We need to get them in writing so that we can be able to allow people to see who we are and why we are the way we are. So I'm going to read, first of all, our key scriptures. There are two key scriptures that really define us as Living Waters Church. This is not on your sheet. Isaiah chapter 61. I'm going to pull a fast one on Marcy here. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 4. And these are just key scriptures for the house here. Bob had, I think you had written these early on. You defined this as key scriptures to this house.
Yep.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. In short, it says that we have been healed so that we can bring healing. All right, it's not enough just to come and flatten your fanny on nice, comfortable chairs and say, I've been healed, I've been delivered, I'm saved. You have become a deliverer. You have been delivered so that you can now become a deliverer.
Amen.
You have been brought into relationship with Christ and healed from the stuff of life so that you can now be somebody that brings salvation and healing to somebody else. That's basically what Isaiah 61 is about. There is an anointing on you so that you can open prison doors so that you can set captives free. There's an anointing. Why do I know that? Because the anointed one lives in you. If you have been born again by the Spirit of God, the anointed one lives in you. And he's just as passionate about setting the captives free today as he was 2,000 years ago. There's no difference. The difference is, it was limited to one man 2,000 years ago. multiple millions of people with the Spirit of the living God living inside of them,
amen,
waiting to get out. The other verse that I want to look at is John. This is another key verse. How in the world do we do what I just said we do? John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. On the last day of that great feast, the great day of the feast, Jesus cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart or out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. Now, I always thought that the church was named Living Waters after that verse, and from what I understand, that's really not the case. This is just the way this happens. The anointing of the Lord God is upon you, and he flows out of your belly like rivers of living water. If you're thirsty here this morning, you drink. But I tell you, anything that drinks in water must find a release. If you're not releasing, I want to submit to you that there isn't any capacity to drink.
That's good.
Possibly?
Yeah. Good word.
Unless you're so dry that you haven't drank, then you better drink so that you can release. But the circle of life has to happen. The circle of spiritual life must happen. You must drink and you must release. You need to release so that you can drink. Amen? All right, so I'm going to go over some core values. I have a feeling I'll be finishing this up next week. The first core value that we have is that everything we do must serve to build the kingdom of our kings. His glory is our goal. Matthew 6, 9, and 10. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, when I was a kid growing up in a denominational church, every so often we would need to go to something called confession. And that was scary because you had me, a little 9 or 10-year-old, on one side of this screen. We went into this, you know, little room. On the other side of the screen, there was another little room, and there was a minister in there. And the idea was, he actually had two rooms. He had one on both sides of him, and he was in the middle. And you'd be telling him your sins, and then he'd give you a penance. Many times, the penance was, I would have to say, five Our Fathers and four Hail Marys. The prayer that Jesus modeled and told us to pray, in this way pray, actually became a penance. It was like, this is what you got to do now to have your sins forgiven. How many know that was not right? It took me years to really see the beauty of what Jesus was saying to pray. When Jesus came in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew chapter 4, Jesus proclaims, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, he goes throughout all of Judea, all of Galilee, and he preaches, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he speaks about it, and then he models, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus came preaching and teaching a kingdom. Jesus did not come preaching and teaching a religion. Jesus did not come preaching and teaching something that you could add on to the Old Testament, add on to the sacrifices of animals and bulls. Jesus came preaching and teaching a kingdom. And he started to proclaim things, crazy things like, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." When they say, "Where is it?" Don't go looking here or there. Know this, that it's in your mouth. It's in your heart. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's so significant about that is, if there is a kingdom that Jesus came to model and to demonstrate, it means that there's a king. Right? One of the core values that we have learned is that we have got to know that I don't own this thing. As a pastor, as elders, we don't own this thing. That we are subject to a king. That, how many know a king has a vision and a king has a will? A king has a purpose. I remember when I first started pastoring, when I took the pastorate from Bob, one of the things the Lord spoke to my spirit so clearly, he says, "Dave, you don't dare mess with the DNA of the house." What was Jesus saying to me? Saying, "Listen, I'm the king here. I have already established a DNA in this house. And Dave, it's not up to you to mess with that thing." I don't know. It struck a fear in my heart that, well, okay, I need to be paying some attention here. I realized that I wasn't going to start something new. I was just going to build upon what had already been laid in foundation with Bob and Marcy. I found that I didn't have the right to take and make Living Waters Church what I wanted to make Living Waters Church. Why? Because there is a king. There is a king of this kingdom who had already set in the foundation of this house a DNA and had established a call on this house. His glory is our goal. His kingdom that he came bringing is so different than the kingdom that we had known. Isn't that true? First of all, it's an everlasting kingdom. "Unto us a child is born, the government will be upon his shoulders. His name, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace." Upon him, upon his shoulders, and the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It's an ever-increasing kingdom. You are now sitting, and you are part of an eternal kingdom. We're in this little blip of time, this big, and our decisions that we make in this little blip of time, they seem so insurmountable. I mean, think of it. Let's just take adoption, for instance. And I'm not saying everybody needs to go out and adopt. Please do not read this to say that, well, I'm guilting you into adopting. I will not do that. That's part of our core foundation. But think of this. A decision like adopting a child and having him put into their life for maybe 10 years, 12 years, 15 years, whatever it is such a large decision to make. You need to count the costs. But now think back into eternity. What will it be like, let's say, 100,000 years from now, that decision that you made? We are in an everlasting kingdom. And the decisions that we make right now that are so large, and they are large, they affect our eternity. But in reference to the kingdom, to make a decision that's a little bit tough right now in face of an eternal kingdom, a million years from now, you're going to count that cost that we made back when we were on the planet, and we're going to say it really wasn't much. Right? This kingdom, it's an invasive kingdom. Make no doubt about it. If you're sitting here this morning, you are in a kingdom that is invading the kingdom of this earth. Jesus came as a confrontation of the kingdom of light over the kingdom of darkness. He came with the kingdom of righteousness, and it was opposing the kingdom of sin, sickness, and disease. Jesus came. This confrontation happened actually back in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where it says that chaos was upon the earth. Chaos was on the face of the deep. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. He came preaching a kingdom. It was an initial confrontation of the kingdom of light with the kingdom of darkness. The sun, moon, and stars weren't created for 4 days yet. So this wasn't talking about stars. This was talking about the kingdom of light bringing confrontation to the kingdom of darkness. So when Jesus came, he came preaching and teaching a kingdom. The kingdom has a king. It's a core value in this house because I don't dare mess with the king's will and the king's purpose. A core value for us as leaders is we don't just run out and do things that we think are good. We just don't go out and invent good things to do. We don't necessarily, in fact, I don't, like to do something that somebody else did because it was successful down the road. Now we need to model that and do that. I resist that. I'm stubborn that way. And it's not that it wasn't right for the church down the road. It's just that I understand that the king, we're building a kingdom, and we're building a part of the kingdom. The other thing about the kingdom is it's way bigger than Living Waters Church. I know that Living Waters is just a little bitty part of the kingdom in this city. I love Central Lutheran Church, Paul Johansson, great friend, you know, where Pete and Casey, I'm sorry, my mind is going off other ways here, where they come from. I love Pastor Paul. The guy has kingdom mentality.
Amen.
He has a vision that's bigger than Central Lutheran Church. So many churches in this city have a vision that's bigger than building their own kingdom. I fear the thought that we're building our own kingdom here. That we must be connected to something bigger than Living Waters Church.
Amen.
That's just a core value. If your core value is that Jesus came preaching and teaching a kingdom, then you had better start thinking kingdom and not just church. When you understand that you're part of a kingdom, you understand that you are a representative of the king of this kingdom at your workplace. You're a representative of the king of this kingdom in your neighborhood. When we pray, I no longer pray it as a penance. I pray it as a yearning in my heart. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Let everything that's in heaven come and be manifested here on earth. Amen. This confrontation of the kingdom of light with the kingdom of dark. There's no sickness and disease in heaven. Amen. Let that be manifest on earth. Amen. There's no cancer in heaven. Let that be manifest on earth. Amen. There's no murder. There's no rape. There's no orphans. There's none of this stuff in heaven. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Let it manifest through me. Let it manifest through this church. Let it manifest through men and women. And I tell you, we sometimes think, well, that means the whole earth is going to look like the kingdom of heaven, and that might be someday. But for now, it's you and me. Can heaven be represented well on earth in your 3-foot circle of influence? Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Everything we do as a church has got to serve to build the kingdom of the King. I have no interest in building my own kingdom. We don't. Bob doesn't. The elders don't. We have an interest in building the kingdom. One of the most exciting things I think we've been able to do is when we host conferences, we'll have people come. And I've seen it in the spirit. I've seen it. They come and they receive something from the conference, but then they go back where they belong. They don't belong here. They go back to their area, their sphere of influence. One of the other things I love, Bob established this early on, that our back door is as open as our front door. We've had people come through, be healed, receive something of the kingdom, and then gone other places. That's awesome. Doesn't do much to build the local house, but we're not here to build the local house. We're here to build the kingdom. And I don't hold or have people. I just want to build people so that they can be who God wants them to be in the kingdom, wherever that's at. It's a core value. The second core value is that His presence is preeminent. We represent a real and encounterable God. We must honor and teach and order our services to recognize His presence in all things. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." You know, we understand the omnipresence of God, that He is everywhere. If He wasn't everywhere, this thing would fall apart. I just believe that. And there is the omnipresent God Almighty. He is present, all present. There is a manifest presence of God that I feel like where the omnipresence becomes personally real. It becomes something that I can embrace, something I can touch, something I can draw from. And you begin to understand that He wants to step past being omnipresent to being personally present. Well, Dave, you can't go by feelings. Well, I'll tell you what. I can't be present with my wife without having some feelings. When I come into the presence of my God, I have some feelings. Now, I walk in the presence. I live in the presence. I understand that. But there are times where He manifests Himself. And I want to pay attention to that. It's in the manifest presence of God that I start to hear His voice. His word comes alive to me. You know, and that doesn't... It doesn't just always happen. Do you know what I'm saying? Are there times in your life where there's a presence of God that just seems more real than at other times? My heart's desire is that when we come together, that we're coming together to celebrate a person. I love what Wayne opened up with. This is celebration. This is party time. You know, religion has just killed what we do on a Sunday morning. And we spent so much time trying to undo what religion has killed. And what if we just came together, each one of us with carrying the manifest presence of God with a sole purpose of just worshiping Him as though He's present, as though He's here, as though He's in this room. What if every prophetic word was spoken with an understanding that we're stewarding something of the presence of God here? What if every song was sung with an understanding that I'm stewarding a manifest presence here? What if every sermon that is preached, what if me right now, what if right now I understood that I'm manifesting, that I'm stewarding a person? I believe that's the reality of it. Everything we do in our services, I believe, and we're not perfect in this, please, trust me, because it's not just what's done up front, it's how you come, each one, and how you handle the manifest presence. Are you encouragement to somebody? Are you blessing somebody? See, if we understand everything that we do in life is either going to allow a manifestation of His presence, the words we speak, the things we do, the way we handle ourselves, is either going to manifest one kingdom or another. There's only two kingdoms, right? What if we had an awareness that we have the potential and everything that we that is pertaining to life and godliness resides in you and it resides in me? And what if I recognize the manifest presence on each person as I just connect and I see eyes and I think of the Christ in each of you? His presence. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. I don't want to go anywhere without His presence. I want to recognize when He's moving to the left, I want to move to the left. And when He's moving to the right, I want to move to the right. When He's healing somebody's body, I want to be the voice that speaks it out. I have no interest in coming with some kind of a plan on how we're going to do it this Sunday morning. I mean, we do that. We have to keep some semblance of order. But I tell you, my heart's desire and my longing is that it just gets all disrupted. Can God work in prescribed order? He can, and He does. He does. So I'm not against any of that. I just want to be so aware that we're worshiping someone, a person who is in the room. I want to be so aware that right now, this isn't about Dave doing his thing, preaching a sermon. This is about the presence of the King. I want to be aware. I want to understand that. I want to know that in a deeper way. So His presence is preeminent. The honor that we give to Him in each of our services, in our coming together. The preeminence of His presence. It's important. Had a bit of a revelation on Thursday morning. I shared it with a prayer group. When we're talking about His presence, in John chapter 15, He says, abide in me, and I in you. You know, and there's this thing of abiding, living, dwelling in Christ, and then He dwells in me. But He says this, He says, if my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it's going to be done for you. And I started, have you ever pondered that scripture? I'm sure you have. And I used to think of it in terms of, so I got to study the red letters, and I got to get this figured out, what the red letters are, and find out His words, and His words will dwell in me. I got to get Him in me. I encountered that in a different way on Thursday. I began to understand that what's being talked about there is if the same word that was made flesh and dwelt among men lives in me. If the word that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, if that is dwelling in me, if the word, the very bread of life, is dwelling in me, if His word is alive in me, it's not something that I've memorized. It's not the scriptures that I can memorize, but it's a now word. It's the living, breathing breath of life. If that is dwelling in me, I'll ask what I will, and it'll be done. See, we can take and memorize Scripture, and we can twist them to our own meaning, and we can kind of apply them when we want them to. But if we're talking about the living Word of God, His words abiding in us, the same creative force that spoke the world into existence is living in us. His Word is abiding in us. Then we start to speak, and things are created. That's some heady stuff. But I believe that's what it means to live from His presence. That's what it means when you understand His presence dwelling in you, dwelling in vessels of clay. And yet His Word dwelling in vessels of clay is so powerful that the same thing that spoke and the planets were fashioned, spoke and the mountains came out of the waters. If His Word, if you abide in Him, He abides in you, and His Word abides in you, His presence, you'll ask whatever you want, and it'll be done. Are you there yet? These are core values. I didn't say we had these things all licked and not like we've got them down pat and we can just make this happen. But these are core values. I have got to live my life from the presence of Jesus. Number three, love for God and people must be foundational in all we do. 1 Corinthians 3:13-3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. When love is a priority, our priorities change. Personal priorities change. We are obedient to Jesus. It says, if you love me, you'll obey me. Now, the tragedy of that is we think that if we love me, you'll obey me. So we start to set up some rules and regulations. We start to make a checklist of things that we have to do to prove that we love God. And that's not what it's saying. It's saying that if you have entered into a relationship where you have received my love, and if you respond with love, then you're going to obey. You're going to do the things that I want you to do because my heart has now become your heart, and your heart is my heart, and we're so intermingled in love with one another that there's no difference. See, I live in a love relationship with my wife, and I don't have a bunch of rules written down somewhere to that if I check this one off, that one off, and that one off, then I love my wife. There are ways that I respond and I live with my wife just because I love her. It's something that is in our hearts. I asked the Lord one time to define love for me because I haven't found the definition for love, and I'm still checking this one out. I like to test it because when the Lord tells me something, I like it to be biblical, scriptural. But I ask the Lord, define love for me. 1 Corinthians tells what love looks like once it's showed up. It really doesn't define love. And the Lord spoke to my heart and He said, Dave, love is the value that you place on somebody that causes you to change all the priorities in your life so that you can make connection and maintain connection with that person. It's the value that we place. Think of that. God loved the world so much. His value for you and me, when we were yet sinners, when we're shaking our fist at Him and cursing Him, He loved you. His value was on you so much that He changed all the priorities of heaven. He sent His Son. What had been from eternity past changed for eternity. Do you know heaven will never be the same? Once Jesus chose to become a man, to become a human, He didn't go back to heaven the way He was before. He went back to heaven as a God-man, as a man who had taken on flesh. He represents the human race in heaven right now as a human. He's God. He is God. But he represents the human, the Adamite race, as a human. Let that mess with you a little bit. Because for the rest of eternity, heaven has been changed. 2,000 years ago, something of the priorities of heaven changed because God valued the human race. And he changed the priorities for all eternity. Not just for the 33 years that Jesus was on earth. He changed the priorities of heaven so that he could connect with the human race once again and live in a connectedness with the human race. See, when I'm talking about love, it's not warm fuzzies. It's a value system. It's something that shifts in our hearts that says, I value my relationship with my Father so much that I will live in a way that pleases him, that demonstrates my love, that I'll love people that are unlovable. I'll be patient with people that normally I would be impatient with, that I'm going to order and live my life because I have received love. Because love has been poured out upon me. You know, kind of another neat thing that happened on Thursday, and this is just talking about love, because we don't understand love. We really don't get it. We don't understand love. Two weeks ago, Bob preached, and he challenged us a bit with Revelation chapter 2 to return to our first love. You remember that? Now, all of my Christian life, I've read that scripture. I've from time to time visited that, and I've checked my heart. God, have I left my first love? Father, I want to come back to my first. But the emphasis has always been for me that I need to change things and prove that I am still in love with Jesus. You hear what I'm saying? I'm going to return to my first love, and I'm going to act like I did when I first came into an encounter with God, and I'm going to. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, Dave, it's not really a matter of you doing something. It's you recognizing my heart for you in your first encounter. You remember the first encounter with Jesus? It wasn't so much that I loved him. I was overwhelmed by the love of God for me. Yeah. Returning to my first love, it's shifted something. It's no longer me trying to work myself up into a frenzy. Oh my goodness, who turned that clock ahead? It really is no longer me trying to work myself up into some kind of a frenzy to prove that I can enter into my first love again. It's me just exposing myself to the love that is always there. It's me exposing myself to the way I see the radiant heart of Christ shining on my face when I return to my first love. Oh, this is about love. This is about being loved by unfathomable love. It's about living from the place of knowing unfathomable love. It's about being able to love others with that same love. It's not me trying to work up some kind of a love. It's me being loved. It's me just being loved, although I've been walking with God for 39 years. It's me being loved the way I was loved. The moment I came out of the waters of baptism for me is, I couldn't describe it. I couldn't put my finger on it. I couldn't define it. All I knew was it was love. You know, I try to tell people after I got saved, hey, Mom, I got saved last week. Don't do anything foolish, she said, you know, because she didn't understand. And all I could tell people was, all I know is it's real. All I know is he's real. I had been encountered by this first love, And I had to go to church, and I had to study the scriptures and become doctrinally adept in order to replace that. I had to come into some kind of a maturity where now I understand how all this stuff works. I'm more convinced now than ever that we're going to start to see signs, wonders, and miracles when we get back to the simplicity of love. Yeah. That we're going to start to see the things that Jesus paid for when we become novices once again. When I come and I'm just as thrilled with his radiant heart shining on my face as I was in that initial moment. People that preach Christ to me, they just told me, now you got Jesus and you go lay hands on the sick and they'll get healed. And I go, really? They said, yeah. So I prayed for people and got healed. I was just simple enough to believe it. I had just been impacted by this love so much that it was like, wow, this is easy. I had to become mature to undo that. I had to become a pastor. More and more. More and more, I just want to get back into the simplicity of love. The simplicity of being loved. Just radiantly lavished upon love. I really don't care about anything else. I mean, building a big church, doing this, doing that, doing the other, I don't really care. I just want to be loved. Because I know that I can't love you and I can't love my wife unless I'm being loved like that. Love has got to be foundational to everything that we do. Clock got away from me. Let's stand together. I'm going to close this down. My heart's desire this morning is that the reason we don't have a lot of rules in this church is because rules take an external enforcing. The reason we have core values is because core values take conviction, and it's internal. My heart's desire is that you live your life from core values rather than rules. Do you have core values in your life? Have you written out the core values, the things that you'll die for in the kingdom of God? I encourage the church in Ukraine, these are our core values. You need to write your own. I encourage them to write their core values. What are the things that are so valuable in your heart that it determines how you order your footsteps? It determines how you live with your wife, with your husband. It determines how you live with people around you. What are the values of your heart that are immovable, unshakable? Is this value of being loved by God so radically, so purely, so simply? It's probably something that a lot of us haven't thought about, but it's a core value. You can't live this life without living in first love. The simplicity of love. Father, I pray for encounters. I pray for encounters with love, God. I pray for this thing that we could remember how simply and how purely you loved us. And when you loved us, God, it wasn't a big deal to change all the priorities in life to follow you. We see it in the scriptures. You have women taken in adultery who encountered love and changed all their priorities in life to follow you. You had fishermen who encountered love, changed all their priorities in life. Father, I pray that you'd encounter us again. I pray that our hearts would be postured and positioned to be encountered simply and purely by your love. Father, release that wooing, release that drawing in us as a people. Because we want to see you exalted as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So bless each person here today. Speak when their heads are on the pillow, driving in a car. Whatever is going on, God, this restoration of first love simplicity, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. There's coffee out in the lobby. Visit Real Hope. I believe some of you just are excited about adopting. Give somebody a hug. Love on somebody. We have prayer teams up here. If you need prayer, if you need healing, if you need encouragement, whatever you need, come on up. Bless you.